Today is the third of three sermons that we're giving on stewardship, and the last one on stewardship. And the focus of today's message is the principles of Christian stewardship. And I call them prayer, love, and service, because those are the three ideas presented to us in our passage today. Before I read our passage, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come to your throne because of Jesus Christ, your Son. We are so thankful for that, Lord, and we ask you to concentrate, to help us concentrate on the passage at hand today, how we might use it in our lives. And Lord, I ask you personally for me that you might use my stumbling mouth to change hearts and minds and direct them toward you in the way in which you would have them go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read the passage. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This passage from Peter was written to the scattered, persecuted Christians throughout all of Asia Minor. They had been under great persecution, and what had happened is, when you use the word persecution, I think sometimes we need to explain what that means. It means that in this case, Romans and other members of ruling elites had authorized people to go into the Christian homes and take all of their possessions and throw them on the street. Some of them were murdered, some of them were put in jail, and they were dispersed all throughout the region. So Peter's writing to all of the dispersed greater family, if you will, of God in Asia Minor. And by extension, he's talking to all the churches that are here, right here today. He's writing it to them, but for us today as a body of believers. And when you realize that's the situation, that's the context in which these words were written, it helps you understand certain parts of the passage a little better. For example, offer, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Does not mean what we might think of today, which is, well, after the service today, will you come over and have lunch with us? Although that's very good, I don't discourage that. What he's talking about is go out of your houses and find the homeless brethren on the streets and invite them in your house and give them a room to stay in, not just a meal. Because they were homeless, they were dispersed. And the way he begins this message is instructive, because he gets everybody's attention right away with this first verse. This is what he says. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. And that's an attention getter. Now, it's a particularly attention getter, again, going back to the time, because Peter wrote this in AD 64, most scholars think. And most people also believe that he died in AD 65. So people would be reading this in the succeeding years. And guess what happened in AD 70? The exclamation point to the end of all things is near. The Jewish temple was completely destroyed. The great Herodian arches were torn down. There wasn't even, the heavy cornerstones were destroyed. It was razed to the ground. And so it was kind of an exclamation point to the end of all things is near. But of course, the main point here is what? That we don't know our time. We don't know how long we have. We're all transient. We're stewards of ourselves, and we're stewards of the people we deal with who are under our influence. We're stewards of our possessions, but we don't know how long we got. And Peter was reminding them of that. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today is his message to the believers in the area. And so he gives us this attention getter. And what I like about this passage is this attention getter comes right up front. Comes right up front in our face as a basic truth. And what God does often, and most of the time, in fact, in the Bible, is he gives us the truth up front, and then he anchors the behavior that's supposed to follow to that truth. In other words, what follows in the rest of the passage, which is, I'm breaking down into three categories. You can break it down any way you want, but it's pray, love, and serve. Those behaviors are anchored to the truth of the end is near. Or in the King James Version, the end of all things is at hand. Don't wait till tomorrow to pray. Don't wait till tomorrow to love. Don't wait till tomorrow to serve. The time has come now to do that. It's emphasized, this concept is emphasized by the next word after the end of all things is near. It's therefore, right? Whenever you see a therefore, you want to see what it is there for. And what it is there for is to say, based on the fact, the truth, that the end of all things is there, therefore do these things. It's unlike the modern way of thinking. You know, the modern way of thinking is the way you behave should be anchored to what? Nothing really true, just whatever's being thought of, whatever is collectively something that people want to do at a particular time. And as modern thinking goes on, we get smarter, we think we do, and we anchor it to less and more to what we feel like we should be doing. And so we get to a place where we are now, which is what? It's okay to be aggressive in some areas, but not in others, maybe. Maybe you shouldn't be mean, but it's okay to do anything you want sexually. And it's not anchored to anything. It's anchored to our evolved thinking. And so I'm so glad that the Bible gives us these truths to anchor everything on. What's worse in all of this, though, really, is that our modern society makes fun of the truth. Now, this truth, the end of all things is near. Haven't you seen a cartoon with a guy with a sign that says the end of all things is near? The end is coming. And how do they draw this guy? He's got his hair kind of sticking out all over the place, and his eyes are a little wild, and he's walking around in sandals. You know, we're making fun of him. We're making him look like he's crazy. And yet he's the sane one. He's walking around carrying a sign of truth. We don't want to believe him, though. We don't want to believe that we're here for a while, we're a vapor, and we're gone. It's hard to really focus on that. You know, when you're 4 years old, we may have some four-year-old people in the audience. When you're four years old, you're dying to be six, because then you can go to school, right? And then when you're 6 years old, oh, you're just dying to be 13, because then you're a teenager, right? And then when you're 13, you're just dying to be 18, because then you got a driver's license maybe, and you're a senior in high school. And then when you're 18, you're dying to be 21, because then you're a grown-up. Maybe you've got a job, a little more freedom. And after 21, you're just dying. We don't believe we're transient. We just don't believe it. We don't buy into it. I got a picture in the email the other day from a guy I went to school with 45 years ago, you know, and the caption on the, it was a picture of us, recent picture, and the caption on the bottom was, "When did we become such old farts?" So that we know this truth is there, and we know it is true because it has been said, and we understand God's truths are never changing. We know that the end is nearer than we think or want to believe. So what? So what? Well, what Peter says here is the first therefore is be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Sober mind. What does that mean? Well, that word was used in other places in the Bible that might be instructive for us. It was used in Mark 5 and in Luke 8 when Jesus ran into a crazy guy, a demented man possessed by a demon. He was running around in the graveyards and he's cutting himself on stones, and Jesus healed him. Jesus healed him. And how did they find him after Jesus healed? They found him sitting up, dressed neatly, and of sober mind. Same word that's being used here. Jesus made him sane. And what I think Peter's saying here is, when you sit down to pray, cling to those truths, not to what you hear on the outside. What are the truths? The truths are the ones in the Bible, the ones that we just talked about of we're here on a temporary basis, and the truths of the other truths about prayer, that God is listening to you. That's sane. That makes sense. Be sober. Realize that God is listening to you. Realize that God answers prayers. Realize that when two or more of you are gathered, God is there also. These are truths you can anchor to. Lift the fog from your mind and be sane as you pray. The guy with the sign isn't crazy. Those who don't believe that are the ones who are crazy. Even if you don't feel the presence of God, anchor yourself to the truth that He is there as you pray and He is listening. Be a good steward of your time with God by clinging to those truths. That's pray. Let's go to love. Why is praying first and then love? You know, the love verse is verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. But why is prayer first and love second in the order of things we're supposed to consider? Again, Peter's talking to the church family, and this is talking to us as a church family. And I think we need to pray before we can deeply love others, because quite frankly, some of the time, most of us are just unlovable. We're just flat unlovable a lot of the times. And so we've got to pray to ask God for the strength to love each other deeply. It's not easy to do. During the greeting period just now, when we went around and greeted people, let's be honest. Let's be totally honest and put it on the table. We might have smiled at somebody. We might have shook their hand. On the outside, we might have appeared very loving. Maybe on the inside, we're thinking, this guy's a jerk. Or, let's be honest. Come on now. Or you might be saying on the inside, it's good to see this person. I remember what she said to me 2 years ago, and I'm still mad about it, you know. We hold grudges in our own church family. And what Peter is saying is, you've got to break down those walls and love each other deeply. That is a responsibility. That's a principle of Christian stewardship. God has put you here, put us here in this church body to love each other. And that's why I think we have to pray first, because it's hard. It's difficult. Matthew 7 talks about it this way. We're always looking for the speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye instead of the plank in our own. We're always judging others. Maybe, as Don said, I think a couple of weeks ago, maybe we think ourselves superior to others or above average, and they're not above average. The other side of that, though, is making the error of thinking ourselves inferior to others. That is, working with people and being with people in the body and thinking, I'm not, and focusing on your own shortfalls. I'm not that person, or I don't have those skills or those talents, or I wish I did. And focusing on ourselves. And see, either way you go, it's wrong, because if you go on the side where you think you're superior, you're loving yourself, not them. If you think you're superior, if you think you're inferior, you're hating on yourself, and there's no room in your heart to love them. So that is what we need to do. We also need to realize as Christians that we should never feel inferior or insignificant, because God loves us. God loves us as much as he loved Jesus, his son. That's what it says in John 17. Jesus prays to God to make sure that he knows you should love the people, my followers, as much as you love me. He knows every hair on your head. I'm helping him out a little bit year to year by giving him less to count. I'm fading. I told you I'm fading. You know, I'm not going to be around forever. So try not to focus on other shortfalls. Because as it says there in the scripture, love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? What's up with that? Love covers a multitude of sins. What sins are we talking about? Well, in one way, we're talking about the sins we commit when we focus on the faults of others. You can't love someone and focus on their faults at the same time. It's very difficult to do that. If you really love, if you're giving people the benefit of the doubt, if you're not sweating the small stuff, and you're just focusing on the person as a creation of God, in God's image, you won't be worried about what's wrong with them. Different ways of doing this, but I think we need to find our own way. I was traveling with a colleague one time around the Beltway, and for some of you, you might know that's the racetrack, right, around the Beltway. And I was traveling with a colleague. She was driving, and this several years ago, and a guy pulled out right in front of us, cut us off. She had to slam on the brakes to avoid an accident. I was the passenger. First thing I did was look over. I wanted to see how she was going to react. And what she did was just stunned me. She looked straight ahead and kept driving and said, "That poor man, his wife just had a heart attack and he's rushing to the hospital." I said, "Do you know that guy?" She says, "No, but every time somebody does something to offend me, I make up a story about him to try to deal with it." We have to work hard and pray to God for the strength. That's why the prayer comes first, so that we can love. But the bottom line is to fight our tendency to judge, to fight our tendency to gossip about people, to fight our tendency to feel inferior or superior to others. We should be a good steward for the capacity to love that God has given us. Pray to God that he will give you the strength to just get over yourself and do exactly that. And because you pray first and that leads you to loving it, loving others, it prepares you. This is just the preparation of the third thing, which is to serve. Because if you don't do the first two and you go into serving without praying for the strength of loving others, you're going to miss out. There's a practical demonstration of serving right here in the passage. Offer hospitality to one another. But it says offer hospitality to one another, what? Without grumbling. It counts how you do the service. God likes, God loves what? A cheerful giver. It counts how you are doing the service. In verse 10, what does it say? Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Emphasis on each. In other words, everyone here, each person in the body of Christ has a gift. You may not know what it is. You may not believe you have one. You may believe that your gift is inferior to someone else's, but none of that is important. What's important is you have a gift or gifts. And that's a promise here in Scripture. How does it work that you use this gift to help others? I think the King James Version of this verse is pretty instructive. It goes differently. It says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another's." To one another. It's you get this dump load of grace from God and these gifts, and you're passed through by passing that on in the form of gifts to others, to serving others. God has given us the capacity to love. So we pass that on. God has given us the capacity to serve. So we pass that on. We're merely stewards of God's grace, transformed by grace so that we can pass it on to others in the form of service. And oh, by the way, it says in the scripture, grace in various forms and talents, it follows, come in various forms. There's several listings of talents. I went to Romans 12. The Romans 12 listing is the talent of prophecy, serve, teach, encourage, give, lead, and mercy. And it's interesting that those talents that are listed in Romans can kind of go into two categories, the category of speaking and the category of doing. And that's exactly what we have here in verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, I call that the doing, they should do so with the strength God provides. So speak and do. But how do we do that? I think that's very important. I think God is more interested in how we serve and the spirit with which we serve than he is about what we really are doing in service. And so there's three subpoints I want to go over under the category of service. One is love is the fuel of service. The second is your passion is not a reliable filter. And third is serving is hard. First, love is the fuel of service. Why is love the fuel of service? Well, it's just that without love, the service is not going to be done in the way God desires. Ran into a lady in a cafeteria. Her job was to bake the pies and the cakes and cut them into slices and put them on little dishes and put them on the dessert tray. I asked her, I said, how are things going? And we got this little conversation going, and what she said to me was stunning. It's an example of what we're trying to say about serving with love. She said to me this. She looked at me with love in her eyes, and you could just see the love in her eyes. And she said, I know I've done a good job if the dessert tray is empty. She wasn't about just making the cakes and the pies and cutting them right and putting them on the dishes. And she was about the people she was serving. And if the focus of your service is the people you are serving, you know you got to be on the right path. So caring while serving. Love is the fuel of service. Second, your passion is not always a reliable filter. What if your passion is to do something else? What if your gift is to do something else? But God puts in your path an opportunity to serve that is different. What do you do? I think what Peter would say is, don't necessarily be anchored to your passion, right? Follow those opportunities. It may not be your passion. He doesn't say in the scripture, if you have the gift of hospitality, go out and find somebody on the street and get. No, he said, offer hospitality and do it without grumbling. He didn't categorize it or quantify it in any other way. About 8 or 9 years ago, my spouse Maria came home and she said, "Oh, we have a gift. We have an opportunity to serve." And the opportunity to serve is where we can. There's a every day at the end of the day, Panera Bread of Lake Ridge has a policy where they give away all the bread that wasn't sold that day. And Sunday night is open. Now I have to tell you, when she told me that, I was thinking that's not my gift. You know, because let me tell you, and when Panera Bread closes at 10 o'clock on Sunday night, right? My passion is not to go out at 10 o'clock. And get 6 or 7 heavy boxes of bread and put it in the van and distribute it. That's just not my passion. But I knew it was the right thing to do, and I did it. You know, I had some help for the first couple of years, and then the kids went off and left. And next thing you know, I'm on my own and enlisting Bill Tappelsi, if I can meet with him at the same time, to load the boxes. But here's what happened. I didn't like it. I didn't want to do it. Didn't really agree with that's the way I should be used in service of his kingdom, right? What happened after a couple of years? After a couple of years, I got to know the people. I got to see the different managers. I got to see the workers. There's one guy there, I get to know him by name. I got to know the night baker who comes in right when it closes at 10 o'clock and he bakes all night, and then he gets up after 2-3 hours sleep and he goes to Nova the next day to school. And I got to talk to him and encourage him in his efforts and others along the way. And believe it or not, after a few years, it didn't happen right away, but after a few years, I got passionate about going out at 10 o'clock and picking up bread. See, God has a way of making us passionate about it. If he puts the opportunities in our way. Some of you sitting here may not be too passionate about a building. Some of you might be sitting to yourself, you know, I don't know about all this building. You know, I don't know about all this money raising and building stuff. And that's just not what I, you know what? Maybe you need to get over yourself and give God a chance. This opportunity is here. The session has prayed over this set of goals for 2 years. We've been praying about, they've been praying about it. I'm not on the session at the moment. I'm on sabbatical, but I know they're continuing to pray about doing this. And this is God's leading right now for this church. That's what they believe. This is this opportunity in front of us, and maybe you're not passionate about it now. Maybe you ought to go to a couple of meetings of Chuck Asadorian's group there, the surgeon. Maybe you'll get passionate about it by the third or fourth meeting. I don't know. Mike Rowe, the guy that has the show called Dirty Jobs, right? He says it a little differently, and it's a good example. He said he ran into a guy who was trying to start a business and didn't really interested in this particular business, but he saw the opportunity in his area to empty septic tanks. There wasn't a whole lot of competition, right? So he got himself a truck and got a loan, and he bought a truck and he started doing septic tanks. And after a few years, he told Mike, he says, you know, after a while, I got pretty good at it. I could do it quickly. I could do it right. No mess. I got to know my customers. Things are going well. I paid off the truck. I'm not very prosperous, but I have enough money to put food on the table for the family. And Mike, you know, one day I just woke up after several years of doing this, and I found that I was passionate about other people's crap. God makes us in ways in which we can be passionate about things we're not passionate. God will actually develop skills in us and give us talents that we don't have if we go out and serve him. Third bullet, sub-bullet, serving is hard. It's not easy. Look at verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. We need the words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. You see why it starts with prayer? You've got to pray for so you can love, but you also ought to pray to get God's strength to be able to do the service. And giving, one of the reasons you got to pray, one of the reasons it's hard is not just because it's physically difficult or even mentally taxing. It's because service involves giving. Giving involves giving something up. It involves sacrifice. The best picture of that, I think, is in 1 Kings chapter 17, the story of Elijah going to the widow's house. Elijah is in a land that is plagued by famine. Everybody's starving. God tells him, go to this widow's house and she'll feed you. Elijah shows up, knocks on the door, tells the widow what he wants, and the widow says, well, I don't think I can help. Because here's what my plan is. I've got just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and I and my son, who are starving at the moment to death, we were going to make one little more piece of bread, eat it, and die. So you got the wrong house kind of thing. Elijah said, no, God told me this was the house. And so in this crisis of faith, the widow does it. The widow takes her last little bit of food and gives it to Elijah. Now that's stunning to think about that. And after she does it, what does God do? God provides her in the days that follow just a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour each day. Just enough for each day after she has stepped out in faith that one time. And it's not, Now, God didn't send a Safeway semi truck up there, right? Full of forklifts of food and cans and stuff. He gave her just a little bit every day. It's kind of echoes the Lord's prayer. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, you know? And so maybe when, you know, we serve, God will provide. But how will he provide? I don't know. I don't know. I do know that we have to do it. We just got it. We got to do it. God tells us to do it. We don't have a choice. This isn't optional. This is, Peter doesn't say, well, you know what? If you don't feel like it, it's okay if, you know. No, he says you got to do this. I'm reminded of those words in Luke, I think it was Luke chapter 5, where Jesus calls the disciples. He comes up on and sees Peter and the other disciples, and they're what? Peter's a fisherman. He's out in the lake and they're fishing, and they've been fishing all night long. And they're throwing these heavy nets over the side of the boat. And they're not plastic nets, by the way. They didn't have that back then. It was their hemp, their rope. And so they're heavy and they're wet, and he's throwing them overboard all night long and reaching down and pulling them back out. And every time he does it, there's no fish. So after 8 hours of doing this, how would your back feel? How would your back feel? I know mine would. My back hurts just talking about it. And up shows Jesus, dawn, and up shows Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, throw the net over one more time. In the same spot where he's caught nothing all night, throw this net over one more time. And I think the six most important words in this passage are Peter's answer. Because you say so, I will. Because you say so, I will. That's five words, actually. I'm not good at counting. And point is this. We do it because God says so, not because we want to. And we do it because the bottom line of all of this, right, is that Christ is the model for us. He's the one who came to us and said to us, I came not to be served, but to serve. He's the one who came to us, and we want to talk about sacrifice. Well, that's sacrifice right there. And we want to talk about using our gifts. Well, God said in John 3:16, he gave us Jesus. That was his gift to us, which was everything. He gave all. And Jesus obviously gave all as well. I referred already to John 17, but I just got to talk about it again. Christ, high priestly prayer at the end of John 17. He asked God to love us the same as God loved Jesus. God dotes on us and he'll embrace us when we go to heaven. And that's why in verse 11 we give him the glory. Let us remember the ultimate truth of Jesus' sacrifice as we pray, love, and serve, being faithful stewards of God's grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and your guidance. I thank you for this process you give us of praying, and that praying leading to love, loving others deeply, and that being kind of the precursor to the kind of service you would like us to do as a congregation. Lord, it says in Galatians, we should do good to everyone, but especially those in the house of God, especially those in this room, our own body of believers. And doing that good is professed in our love for each other. Help us to do that as we move forward in accordance with your will. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.